morning we get to come before the throne of God by grace again. The God whose tomb is empty. The God who has overcome death. Today we get to celebrate the amazing truth of the God who cared enough for us that he would carry a cross and that he would die for us. Today we get to celebrate a God that cares enough for us that he becomes part of us by his Spirit. This morning, remember again that we're standing before the, sitting in this case, before the throne of God by grace. That by faith we can assume that he is here, his presence is here. And as we listen to the worship, and as we worship in our hearts, remind ourselves who we're worshiping. Focus on this God, and you will experience his life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your grace to us is amazing. Your love for us is overwhelming. You sent your Son, your very presence, into this earth. You walked here with us and you faced our ultimate enemy, death. And you conquered. You conquered because you are the Creator God, the one who creates out of nothing and who can overcome death because you are the living God who made all things. Lord, we live in a time of fear of death like we haven't seen in maybe generations. We ask you, Father, the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit, to breathe upon us this morning, to open our eyes and our ears so that we might know you as you truly are. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're faithful to us. Lord, we confess to you that we're a broken people. We're a people that celebrate self over other. Celebrate self and the idols we make over the one true God that can give life. Full of lust and greed and anger and fear. We ask you to forgive us. Even this morning, hear our confession as a people that realize we don't belong here, that we are sinners, but we've been invited by your grace. Speak through the music to our hearts. Speak through the word through our hearts and our minds. Speak through your scriptures and give us life and make us a new people by filling us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the good news, folks. When we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us. So we're a forgiving community. Amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living. such boundless grace, the God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me His own. Beautiful Savior, I'm Yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living home. And hallelujah, praise the One who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. God, I just want to thank You for what You did on the cross, for sending Your Son. And Father, I pray that You would remind us of the incredible gift that that is, the incredible gift of the cross. And thank You, God, that whenever I think of it, all I can do is bow down and worship. when music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless words, no one could express how much you deserve. Deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
She can almost sing as good as me, eh? Thank you, Becky. I thought I might be able to get one laugh before I started. This is a time where we share our prayers up to God as a community. And we're getting a few more. I just want to remind you again that we, for obvious reasons, we can't call out our prayers right now because of the pandemic. But we take it very, very seriously. And I've heard some really good things from people. We have an email address now. It's going to be monitored every week by Jordis, who does just a great job. She sends me the stuff. And the email will be found, I'm hoping, I don't see Sarah Jane. It's on the website. Perfect. There it is. Hi, Sarah Jane. It'll probably be in the bulletin. It's prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca. So if you online or you here would like to have some prayer, put in there your prayer request. Now, maybe you don't want me to pray it in front of the congregation. Please send it anyways, because we will happily pray amongst the elders of this church. Or if I know Jordis, she'll be happy to pray one-on-one with you if you'd like. So feel free to do that. This is kind of the new way we have to do it. But we are thankful that people are sending in their requests. All right? So let us join our hearts together now and let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing grace we have that we can come before your throne without any shame, because you have died for us. Because your blood has covered our sins, we can come before you as adopted children to a Father who wants to listen. Wow. We ask you now, as you've called us to be amongst us, to come into the places of our lives that are hurting, the people who are at home, who are lonely and feeling sad and depressed. We think of the people in our local community who are feeling terrified by what's going on in this world, whether it's the politics or the pandemic or the fear of loss of jobs or loved ones. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would rest upon them. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the increased peace in the Middle East, which we never thought we'd see. May that be more than just a political game. May that be a true peace that lasts. We think of those children in Cameroon who school were raided. We pray you protect them. We think of the church in China that's going through such persecution. We pray that you be with our brothers and sisters, that you give them strength to last. We pray for the Nigerian situation, the persecution there. Lord, we ask you for Ramona, that you would strengthen her, that you would bring your healing touch, you would watch over her. We pray for Abby, not our Abby, but Abby May, that you would strengthen her as well, that you would watch over her, that you would give her the life. Lord Jesus, we pray for Dale, that you would strengthen Dale, that you would watch over Dale, that you would give him peace, so that he might come back and be strong again. And we think a little Gianna, as she continues to work through her issue, that you'd strengthen her. You'd give the doctors wisdom. Now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And now quietly we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Just before we have the scripture reading, I just wanted to also say that we continue to, by the grace of God, people are giving of your hearts, and we love that. I know you're giving to God, not to us. But I want to thank God for that, because he continues to provide in a time where it's tough, isn't it? So let's pray. We thank you, Father, for these gifts that you continue to pour upon us. We thank you that we live in a place where we have that to give. We pray you receive them back from hearts of thankfulness to the building up of your kingdom, to the glory of your Son alone, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 from the Old Testament. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish such as has never occurred since nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine in the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, keep the words secret and the book sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be running back and forth, and evil shall increase. Our gospel reading today is from John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Wasn't that nice to see a little boy run in here for a change? They will be back. You guys all know what a bucket list is? Okay, a bucket list, and I must say that I knew a little bit about it, but I've learned more. It's this thing where you have a list of things before you want to do before you kick the bucket. All right, so then you stick these things on your list, and it's like getting dunked in a dunking booth. Well, that seems like a low-level thing. I like the one, go skydiving. If you haven't skydived before you're 30, the one I was reading as I was on there is bungee jump before you're 70. I'm thinking yes, because your hips will pop if you don't. So, but you get the point. The idea is there are a list of things that you can write down that happen before you die, because this is your time. You get the small time frame, and if you can get these things done, then you can feel like your life was complete, right? I think that's what it means. That's interesting that when I was looking this up, and because I studied it a little, just a little bit, there's now pandemic bucket lists. Pandemic bucket lists are the assumption you may die from the pandemic. Get as much done you can this year before you get sick. What do you think Jesus thinks of bucket lists? You ever thought about that? I got to tell you right now, they didn't have a lot of bucket lists in ancient Israel because most of them were dead by 30. This is a very Western, wealthy, powerful concept, like so much else. But I wonder what Jesus would have said about a bucket list. Well, let's read Lazarus' story over the next 2 weeks and we can decide ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us life. We thank you that you've been faithful to each one of us. We ask you even today to open our eyes and our ears so that we can bear your image to our world, to our communities, and to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus didn't exactly grow up in 21st century North America, where we do live on average into our 70s or 80s. What is the average age now? 76, 78, something like that. And that's the average. I mean, my grandfather lived to 99, though I don't think he remembered the last five. But a lot of people are living quite a bit older. How old was your mom? 104? 104. It's incredible. Get a lot of buckets done there, eh? That wasn't Jesus' world, was it? When Jesus lived, death was a much more real thing, and most of us sitting here would have been seen as incredibly blessed by God because we made it past 50. I just made that. Most of us would have been seen as kind of shockingly old, to be honest with you. So the world was different back then, and of course, when the world and death is so real and so young. When they had a pandemic, 50% of their population would die. When they had a famine, they'd lose half their cities. It was a different world, wasn't it? The Jews had this view, unlike the Greeks. And they had one hope about death, is that maybe they might go off to the Isle of the Blessed, this place that we would liken to heaven, a place in the clouds where they could be with the gods. That's what the Greeks believed. And the fear was that they might end up in Hades, where the majority would end up. Hades, this place where they were less than human, disembodied spirits. That was their worldview. The Jews were different. The Jews believed by the time of Jesus in this concept called resurrection. And we saw it in Daniel. I don't pick these Old Testament texts just for the good of my health. This is exactly, basically, the first century Second Temple worldview of what happens to good Jews. Daniel says it this way. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So the idea is, in the Jewish world, is that one day, all good Jews would one day come out of their graves, not become disembodied spirits, not float off to a heaven or Isle of the Blessed, but in this world become renewed, re-embodied physically. And it would happen on that day of the Lord, the day when the Son of Man would come, the Messiah, the King. Now, they didn't think that meant God. They thought that meant a divinely inspired man. And on that day, all good Jews would rise and the Gentiles would now have to serve the Jews. It was a wonderful story. Maccabees described it this way. The Maccabean Revolt, if you've ever read it, is a revolt against the pagan overlords by the Jews hundreds of years before Jesus. And they said, if you died killing a pagan, you were guaranteed the resurrection. It was revolutionary. And it was different than the world around them. What's interesting is Jesus believes in the resurrection. Jesus, in this sense, is very much like a Pharisee. He believes that the ultimate goal for humanity isn't to float off to the Isle of the Blessed or burn in Hades. But the ultimate goal of a good Jew is resurrection, a bodily re-embodiment. So he runs into some good Jews in this story. And here's the problem. He knew about the sickness of Lazarus. They knew he was a healer. And he stayed away. Not only did he stay away, he said, I'm doing this for you. The disciples have no idea what he's talking about, because they think he's staying away because it's a dangerous thing to go back to Judea when they just about stoned you there for saying you're like God. In fact, when Jesus finally says, let's go back, I believe it's Matthew, one of them, says, okay, let's go die with him. You could see this revolutionary thought in their process. But that's not Jesus' point. He stayed away for one reason, to show something about death. Now, to understand the way the Jews thought in the ancient world is they believed that for 3 days a spirit would hover around the body. And once decay set in, then the spirit would leave. That was the belief system. You're not going to find it in the Old Testament. But it was a common intertestamental text. And it's a common view from that time. So he had to stay away from the 3 days to the fourth day, because if he had come earlier, they would have said, well, the spirit just came back. He wasn't really, really dead. Anyone who saw the Monty Python where the guy's coming out and he says, I'm not dead yet, you soon will be, you know, you'll appreciate that. They had to make sure he was really dead. Now Jesus shows up, and you got to imagine Martha and Mary are sitting there, and the environment would have been crazy. I got to tell you, I had one opportunity to do a Sudanese funeral. Have you ever been to a funeral of Sudanese people? No? Well, I'm going to tell you, it is not like a North American funeral. They wail and scream through the whole thing. Okay? And there was no potato salad at the end. I mean, this thing went on and on and on. It was crazy. And this is exactly what a first century Second Temple Jewish funeral would be like. The atmosphere of Jesus walking into this community was screaming and wailing. They would sometimes hire people. Herod hired 1,000 people because no one was grieving Herod's death. But Lazarus was loved. The whole community is there. When Jesus arrived, he'd found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. That's an important thing. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem. This is showing us the warning about him doing this, some 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. So there's a huge crowd. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Martha, typical Martha, isn't she always the one that gets up and goes? Right? This just fits her personality. Well, Mary stayed at home. Martha runs into Jesus, and the first thing she says is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you not sense the rebuke there? Where were you? That's how we feel, right? Maybe something could have been different. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. She has a Hail Mary pass. She has the Old Testament stories about prophets who brought people back to life. But always by the power of God. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Notice he doesn't say he will end up in heaven when he dies. He says he will rise again. He says that. Now it's interesting. That would be to her like me, you coming into a funeral and crying, and then I say, it's okay, your mother is in heaven. The first thing you're probably thinking is, thanks for that trite little way of making me feel better, right? I already know that. I already know that theology, and I know what you're trying to do, right? That's how it can feel. And I think this is how she feels at this moment. Martha said to her, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. In other words, she just repeats this theological assumption that they all held. I know. Thanks a lot, Jesus. Then one of the most shocking words and sentences ever in the ancient world happens, because no one saw this coming. You've heard this because you've gone to funerals. And I almost guarantee you've heard this text, but I'm telling you, no one expected any human being to say what's going to be said right now. Jesus said to her, there's the I am again, isn't it? Ego a me, the name of God. I am the resurrection and the life. What's stunning here is it's no longer a theological idea that she has to hold to, but the resurrection and eternity has become a person. Do you see that? I mean, it's one thing to believe in a set of faint hopes that someone will be okay when they die, right? But what happens when the one who says, I can beat this thing, is standing in front of you making such a claim? He's either insane or he's telling the truth. Would you agree? I'm not sure what Mary thought. No one's expecting this. The only one that resurrects the dead is God himself, and no one was expecting God to come. And the language, I am the resurrection, means that I am the one who cures death. I am the one who brings new creation. I am, it's in me. Eternity is in me. It's not a faint idea of what might happen. Eternity has come into the temporal. And then he says this, those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. In other words, this earthly death is no longer your concern. No longer. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never ultimately die, which is really all you should worry about. I mean, he has literally put life and death at his feet. Do you see that? And he either is or he isn't. He did not say, if you believe in the right theological formula, then you get to go to heaven. He says, I am. It is me. It's me. It's me. And then he asks this question that I think is one of the most important questions that we need to ask ourselves. Do you believe this? It's one thing that it's the truth. It's a whole other thing. Do you believe it? Because if you do, as I'm going to explain, it changes lives. Well, she responds, and I actually don't think she really gets what he's saying. She actually says a typical confession, which is strong for him. She says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the King. Well, most of them did. The Son of God, another label for Israel personified, the one coming into this world. But she doesn't actually say, I believe you are the resurrection life, does she? She gives him a bunch of points, letters before his name. What he's saying is, I'm trumping the letters before my name. I am the resurrection and the life. Well, bucket lists assume that there is no resurrection and the life, doesn't it? Bucket lists assume this, that we are living for the now, right? Ever heard YOLO? It was going around for a while. I'm sure I'm dating myself and saying it's a young person's thing. YOLO means you only live once, right? And so they had these videos when YouTube first came on, and they were called YOLO videos, and it was kids doing incredibly dangerous things. YOLO, because we only live once. Should never give a kid a bucket list. Like crazy stuff. And it became very much a life of let's live it to our extreme because we only live once. But I would argue that most people believe practically you only live once. And it certainly didn't start with the teens of today. The famous actress Mae West. Put up your hands if you have ever heard of Mae West. You're old. No, I'm joking. Joking. I set you up on that one. Mae West predates my dad. But apparently she was a very famous actress. And she said this, which I think people would say today. You only live once, but if you do it right, once is enough. Live for your bucket list, right? That's what the world tells us. And everyone plans their lives and they get their retirement packages and they make sure that they get the money saved so that they can go on that trip. They can go jump off that bungee thing if they're stupid. You can see I'm afraid of heights. They go to Naples. You know, they do all of their things. And that's what we're told is a success. And then something happened recently in 220. That happened. All of a sudden, our bucket lists were put under question, weren't they? All of a sudden, the concept that we may not make it next week became a reality in the voices and the stories. And we know it affected people because I saw how many people were buying toilet paper. I heard a joke from a comedian, and I probably shouldn't say this, but he said it's because they're all pooping their pants right now. Sorry. That was a joke. No, he didn't do it. All right. The simple reality is we were. All of a sudden, the world that we thought was so safe, this nice world which we believed we had time to go and prepare our future, whether our bucket list was to get married or have kids, all the way to going to Pompeii or something like that. All of a sudden, it came down and fear kicked in and it hit us all. Now, what's interesting in the pandemic response is how it really affected people with stuff. Because I'm going to show you some statistics here that shows you how selfish the pandemic response was. I worked in Wally. We had a lot of overdose deaths. I want you to look at the number of deaths in the first 6 months. 77 overdose deaths in January, zero COVID. 76 in February, 113 in March, 24 COVID, 118, 87, which was our all-time high. 170 in May, overdose deaths. In BC, 53, pandemic. But what did you watch every day on the news? My favorite, Bonnie Henry. We all did. Look at June. Those are real people. I didn't count that. That was the difference between overdose deaths in your province compared to COVID deaths. And what did we focus on? Because we're afraid of death. Because it puts a pop in our worldview, our plans. We genuinely have a fear of death. And it cannot be denied, and that's why everybody is driven by getting away from it. That's why we put trillions upon trillions of dollars in medical care. I'm not against it. But be under no illusion. It's a selfish thing that somehow we might live a little longer. Now, one of the reasons we're fear of death, I think Woody Allen says, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I understand. Neither do I. Right? Because death seems so final, it seems almost logical in this world to fear it. But here's the problem, and here's the irony. You remember when Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it? You remember that? Well, a secular writer said this, those who fear death are most are those who enjoy life the least. And that's unarguable. If you read the statistics right now of the number of people who are abusing alcohols and drugs compared to usual, the amount of people, 28% of people under 30 are suffering from panic attacks right now. Panic attacks. There isn't a lot of life in this North American world right now, is there? There's a lot of holding breaths, hoping a vaccine will come. But we sit hiding in our homes. And I'm not saying, by the way, that I don't believe in masks or using distance, because I think that means loving your neighbor. But I'm going to challenge, and I'm probably going to get shot for this, and somebody will write me a letter, which is fine. But I think the Christian witness has not been great in the amount of fear I've seen. Not wisdom, fear. Because what if this isn't it? What if this isn't it? I'm not talking about some pie in the sky. You're going to go off and be like the angels or the stars, or you're going to go to the Isle of the Blessed or some other thing. What if this isn't it, because there really was a God who came down and said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will never die. And if you die, you will live. Do you know that the resurrection story is historically the most verifiable story that we have? Now you say, that's crazy. I said, no, it's true. We have more testimony in the ancient world to the resurrection of Jesus Christ than we have to Caesar crossing the Rubicon. Which we only have one document on that. The resurrection is a fact better attested than any event recorded in any history, whether ancient or modern. Charles H. Spurgeon. Another theologian said, it's the most believed event in history, and the only reason people don't believe it is, number one, because it's strange, and number two, because you'd have to change your life if it were true. But if you actually looked at history and studied available resources, I promise you the resurrection is testified to more than anything else. He didn't keep it secret, did he? Paul says in Corinth that 500 people that live in Corinth saw the resurrected Christ. Now, if he's writing a letter to Corinth and he's saying that, he better be really 500 people there, or he's going to look a fool. So our assumption should be he didn't hide himself to just the disciples. I'm telling you, friends, that if the resurrection happened, it's a game changer. If the resurrection happened, the whole way you look at the world and the earth should be turned upside down. You see, the news and the TV shows and the programs we watch, they don't believe this. But if this story is true, it means the whole world is different. Karl Barth said, if it's true, the goal of human life is not death, but resurrection now. That's the goal. When you're living for a bucket list, you're living for the goal of death, aren't you? As the ultimate goal. But if there's resurrection, then bucket lists are stupid. Let me say that again. No, I'm going to get in trouble. Jesus' resurrection, N.T. Wright says, is the beginning of God's new project. It's not the end and just overcoming the grave. It's also the start of a whole new world for us. A physical world, an empty tomb. And it means that whatever we think about death in this world is bunkum. I think that's the right word. Bovine feces? Well, anyways. Somebody got that. But the ultimate question, again, is not whether it's true or factual. The real question is this. Do you believe it? It can be true as anything, but if you don't believe it, then it's not going to matter to you. And it's not going to affect your life. Augustine said, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Because the truth is, even though Jesus has done it, he's testified to it. It's transmitted to us in the 21st century as a truth that he is the resurrection of the life, that there's an empty tomb, and that he's going to do it to everyone who believes in him. We have to, at this stage, believe it. But if we believe it, then we'll see it. And if we believe it, we'll live as if it's true. When I was first at Regent, I'm going to tell you guys a little confession. I thought, because I was raised this way, that my ultimate goal was that one day I was just going to pop off this earth and go to heaven when I died. Did anybody else? Yeah, I know some of you did. You're just lying. But I know because I grew up with it. And I went to Regent, and they started telling me about resurrection and what it meant. And it meant this physical embodiment, the renewal of all things. And I was shocked. And then it hit me. If this is true, God loves humanity so much that he not only become one, he resurrected one. That he likes the physical world so much that he can be touched, right? That he can have dinner. That he loves this world so much that he's not going to give it over, but he's going to set it right. And all of a sudden I realized that resurrection life could be lived now. It's not just a theology of when you die. It's a way of living now as if this is true. And it hit me that every time I sat down with my kids and played, and it was a form of worshiping God because I was being fully human. Every time I went out and shared with my family, fed the poor, that I was doing eternal things. I was worshiping God. Because God isn't throwing this thing out. It changed me when I began to live as if it were true. And when I lived as if it were true, I started to feel that resurrection life. Eugene Peterson wrote a beautiful book, I highly recommend it, on the resurrection. And here's his statement about what this means. The practice of resurrection is an intentional, deliberate decision to believe and participate in resurrection life. Life out of death. Life that trumps death. Life that is the last word. Jesus Christ. See, because here's the thing. God's already brought resurrection to this earth, has he not? And if that power is there and he's saying you can have it, if you believe in me, why aren't we embracing it and living like it's true? Why aren't we making decisions rather than how many things can we get wrong before we die? Why aren't we thinking, what am I doing that's going to last to eternity? Do you see? I was talking to the workers of Thrive, and the thing I try to emphasize to them is when they're working with those kids, this is eternal because of the resurrection. What they're doing in their lives, when you're loving and you're working hard at work and you're honest, whatever you're doing, you are worshiping God and you're living the resurrection when you do it in God's name. And the resurrection also gets us through the garbage. Listen, I know what it's like to fear a pandemic. I'm not going to come up here and tell you that I haven't lived in fear. I have been afraid. I was in a store where a guy was like, right? First thing I thought was, I'm going out of here. I got out of that store. I didn't care. The guy may have had a drink the wrong way. Who knows? Right? I've been there. My daughter the other day came up to me and she said, I've got a scratchy throat. I went, unclean, unclean. She's not listening, thankfully. I get it. But see, the reality is living the resurrection life doesn't mean we don't love and do those things. It's being free from living from that fear. And that garbage that happens in our lives, and there is garbage for all of us, those bad memories, the resurrection promises that the worst thing isn't the last thing. And in that sense, Tim Keller says it best, Christ's resurrection not only gives you hope for the future, it gives you hope to handle your scars right now. Because it's not the end. The worst thing that's happened to you is not the last thing. Well, if we believe this, and forgive me if I'm preaching a little more this time because I think this is really important, then we believe that there is a brand new world and we get to live it now in part, but we'll see it in full. If we believe it, we will change the direction of who we are, no longer trying just to live for today to get our bucket full, but to live for tomorrow. I'm going to end with Paul. Paul sitting in that crazy church in Corinth who, well, to be honest, they didn't believe in the resurrection because they were Greeks. The physical was bad. And he's ended this long, drawn-out argument with these Corinthians. And then he says what I think is one of the most powerful texts about the truth of the future. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. The physical dead imperishable. And we will all be changed. For the perishable body, this body that must rot, must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This should be on the news. The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. And he could have ended there, couldn't he? But then he wanted to say, now live like it's true. So listen to these next words. Therefore, because of the resurrection, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, because it's eternal. This is fantastic news. I get Mary walking up to him. I feel like Mary sometimes. But I have to be reminded that I'm walking up not to somebody who's saying to me, one day it's going to be all right. But he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he sealed it with his own death. And all he says to us is believe it, and you'll never face death. If that can't make you worship, I don't know what else can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us faith. Give us faith to believe the truth that you have sent your Son into this world, the living God revealed, the God who is going to make all things new, the God who is the resurrection and the life. Light a fire within us so that we may believe in our heart of hearts the truth that you are overcoming all, and help us to deal with that next time we feel the cold fear of the pandemic, the cold fear of something going wrong with our world, our personal lives, our business. Remind us that the worst thing is not the last thing. And help us to live like this is true, Father. Help us not to live just so we can get a few things done before we die, but let us live so that we do things that last for eternity. Lord, help us that when we enter the grave, they don't just celebrate the life we've had, but celebrate the life we're getting, the eternal life through your Son. Amen.
I just wanted to just reiterate one of the things that Emery said during the sermon, and I'm probably going to get it slightly wrong. But when he was talking about how when we believe in Jesus, then our day-to-day becomes worship. It becomes our speaking with our family is worship, the way that we interact with them, the way we interact with our coworkers, the way we interact with a stranger on the street. And I just absolutely love that. That God loved the world that he created so much that he sent his Son to take on physical form, because there's something in this world and in this physical life that is just so beautiful. And I love that when we accept Jesus and when we become Christians and step into that relationship with God, that everything becomes worship. And I just wanted to encourage you guys to just think about just your daily routines. And as I sing these next couple songs, to just really keep that in mind, that our daily activities are worship. And even ask God to show you from his perspective, how what you do is an act of worship to him.
Open my eyes, let me see.
just want to worship. It's all I want to do. Will you fully inhabit the song I sing to you? Oh, I just want to worship and lift my hands to you. Fully present in this moment, fully given to you. Drawn to the beauty, the glory of your grace. I see perfection when we're face to face. And I am surrounded. And I just want to worship. It's all I want to do. Will you fully inhabit the song I sing to you? Oh, I just want to worship and lift my hands to you. Fully present in this moment, fully given to you. This I have been made, locked in your embrace, covered in your majesty. And here I have no need, I am truly free. Everything as it should be. For this I have been made, locked in your embrace, covered in your majesty. And here I have no need, I am truly free. Everything as it should be. Cause I just want to worship. It's all I want to do. Will you fully inhabit the song I sing to you? Oh, I just want to worship and lift my hands to you. Fully present in this moment, fully given to you. And I just want to worship. It's all I want to do. Will you fully inhabit the song I sing to you? Oh, I just want to worship and lift my hands to you. Fully present in this moment, fully given to you.
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whomever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I invite you, my friends, to go out of this place and believe it. Live like it's true. And not only will you change your lives, you'll change those of the people you run into who are desperate to hear this good news. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.